Good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to be able to worship with you this morning. There are, I look and I see faces that I have not met. And I'm glad that you're here. I don't know if you come here regularly, if you're visiting, whatever it is, we are so glad to be able to be together for worship. We sung a song just now of going to heaven. And that's encouraging. And it's because of the promise that has been given us by God, and also the sacrifice that Jesus made for all of us, that we even have that kind of hope. And we're going to talk about Jesus this morning, specifically about his birth, as we dive into Luke chapter 2. Around this time, there are many who reflect upon the birth of Jesus, and for those who believe Jesus was real, but really don't believe in him being the Son of God or him being the Messiah, well, it gives us an opportunity to share the good news about Jesus and try to enlighten others about who he was and who he still is. And when we look back to what the scriptures say about the birth of Jesus, we're reminded of the humble beginnings of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on this earth. We see the Son of God become flesh, and we also see prophecies fulfilled that are surrounding his birth. I am not here this morning to dispute when Jesus was born. In fact, I don't believe, the Bible doesn't tell us what day he was born. I do not believe he was born on December 25th. And there are various reasons for that, but we're not going to get into that. We're just going to talk about when he was born, according to Luke's account in Luke chapter 2 this morning. His birth, though, it's important enough for us to talk about because it is extremely significant. And it has an impact upon you, and it has an impact upon me. It has an impact upon the entire world. And I want to focus on what Luke portrays in chapter 2 of his gospel of the birth of Jesus, and look at a couple of the events that surround it. And so basically, this is going to be an expository study of the first 21 verses of Luke chapter 2. That's going to be our direction this morning, and kind of divided into two different sections this morning. So let's begin with the narrative of this as Luke portrays this, beginning in verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. This is quite an interesting scenario and occurrence surrounding the birth of Jesus and where he would be born. And so Luke says that it was during Mary's pregnancy that there was a decree about paying taxes, and part of that criteria is that you had to go back to the place of your family in order to register with the census that was ordered. Well, specifically, we're looking at Joseph right here because Joseph was from the lineage of David. So because of that, he had to go back to Bethlehem during the census because that's where David was from. And so they make this journey from their home in Nazareth all the way down there to Bethlehem. And this journey was about 70 miles. It was about a three-day journey. And now Mary, if you ask me, I don't think Mary had to go. And that's my humble opinion. Remember, she was pregnant. I don't think she was too close to full term because of the wording from Luke several verses down within the context here, but I'm sure she felt the effects of her pregnancy, such as maybe sickness or maybe fatigue. And honestly, I'm at a disadvantage to understand all the difficulties of some of the inconveniences of what you mothers have gone through while being pregnant. But I think that's a factor about Mary making this journey with Joseph all the way down there to Bethlehem while she was pregnant. So, why do you think she made the trip? Why did she go with Joseph? I could kind of brainstorm some ideas of why she went. One thing is that maybe she didn't want to be away from Joseph during the pregnancy. Maybe she wanted her. Joseph wanted her to come along just to be with her, with that kind of companionship. I think there's another plausible reason why Mary made the trip. Knowing she was bearing God's son, perhaps she knew of the importance of one of the prophecies about the Messiah, and that was written back in Micah. In fact, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says this about this prophecy of Jesus. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. This prophecy about how the Messiah will come, he says the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. And if Mary knew this, she would know that she needed to be in Bethlehem for this to happen. And so they make their way down to Bethlehem because of the census. Now, the census, it affected many people at that particular time. It meant that there was a lot of people who had to travel to the city of their family during this time. And that meant that Bethlehem was being filled with visitors from all over. And that would have posed a challenge to try to find a place to stay for some of those people who were traveling. And perhaps most of the visitors, maybe they stayed with their relatives who were still living there. And so Mary and Joseph, what are they to do? Where are they going to stay? Well, this brings us to the next part here in Luke chapter 2 in verses 6 and 7, where it says, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I do want to say something here about what we generally see around this time of year and the scenes that we see about where Jesus was born. That's not quite what I see from what Luke shows here in our narrative. And let me break it down this way. I don't think Jesus was born off somewhere in a barn because of what Luke says. The word here for inn is the Greek word kataluma. And Luke uses this word, the same word later on in the gospel when Jesus referred to a guest room. And the context of that passage there in Luke 22 and verse 11, when Luke uses it there, the context is when Jesus and the disciples, they're trying to find a room in order to observe the Passover. And so this was the upper room. Consider this too, though. The Greek word for like a motel or hotel or inn can be seen again in Luke's gospel, and specifically Luke chapter 10, verse number 34. In that particular context, you have Jesus giving the parable of the Good Samaritan. And what did the Good Samaritan do to that man who needed help, who had been beaten on the roadside? Well, he took him to an inn. And the inn is a different Greek word. I'm not going to Panachean. That's my best guess of how to pronounce that Greek word. And then he paid the innkeeper, Panachei, to care for that man. And since Luke was familiar with the proper term for inn, why didn't he use it in the account of the birth of Jesus here in Luke chapter 2 then? Well, the probable answer is that Joseph and Mary did not attempt to stay at an inn or a hotel, but the Bible states that there was no room for them in the cataluma, which would have been better translated as a guest room. And so Joseph and Mary probably stayed with Joseph's relatives in Bethlehem, but because of the large amount of people coming into town, the house would have been crowded, and the cataluma, or the guest room, was full. And so Joseph and Mary would have had to stay in the lower part of the house. And historically, the upper level served as a guest chamber, while the lower level served kind of like the living quarters or the dining area as well. It kind of had multiple purposes there on that lower level. In fact, there were often times that the more vulnerable animals, they would be brought in at night and placed in that room in order to do two things. Number one, protect them from the cold. And number two, protect them from theft as well. And so when morning came, the animals would be let out, and then the lower level would be cleaned. And this is where the manger comes into play. Mary likely gave birth to Jesus in the lower level of a crowded house in which some of the animals had been brought in for the night. And she then wrapped Jesus in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger or a feeding trough at that time in that place. So Luke says, Jesus was born. The Son of God has come from heaven and is now on earth in the form of flesh. And Joseph and Mary both knew of his importance and how happy they must have been seeing that newborn baby and seeing the promise being fulfilled in this very important child. Perhaps relatives from upstairs came down to share the wonderful and precious moment of the newborn king. But there was gladness, there was joy going on with this family. But that's not the only joy that was happening during this time. Not only were they, the family, rejoicing, heaven was well aware of the birth of Jesus, of the birth of the Son of God. In fact, you continue on in Luke's narrative, we come to now the second kind of scene within our study. And it says here, beginning of verse number 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Honestly, this is one of my favorite scenes surrounding about the birth of Jesus. It really is, because you've got, Luke takes us just outside of Bethlehem. He takes us to a field. And when there, and as we see the scene of this field, we see the sheep. The sheep had laid down to rest for the night. We see the shepherds, they're there resting, keeping watch over the flock. And what was a peaceful night suddenly turned into something that absolutely frightened these shepherds. An angel appeared and there was a light shining around them. And this light was no ordinary light. It was the glory of the Lord. And I think if you or I were there, I think we would have been maybe as afraid as these shepherds were. Thinking, what is going on? We've never seen anything like this before. Notice the angel told them right away, don't be afraid. In fact, I've got some news for you. And not just news, I've got some great news for you. But not only for you, this is good news for everybody. In fact, it's good news to you and it's good news to me as well. What these angels were about to tell these shepherds out there in that field. So you see the significance of the birth of Jesus. Because he was born, it's wonderful news to us, just as the angels proclaim, because the angels declared three things about Jesus, the one who was just born. They proclaimed three things about Jesus being Savior, Christ, and Lord. And that holds huge significance. And I want to break that down for just a moment about those three different characteristics surrounding Jesus. When we speak of Jesus being our Savior, it is relating to Jesus being our deliverer or our protector. And so the angel who spoke to Joseph said this about Jesus, as we rewind the clock a little bit, here in Matthew chapter 1. The angel said here in verse number 21, "And she will bring forth the son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And here's the reason why. For he will save his people from their sins." The truth is, you and I, we need that deliverance. We need to be delivered. Well, why? Why do we need that in our lives? From what do we need to be saved or delivered from? Well, the answer is that all of us need to be saved and delivered from the punishment that our own sin deserves. That's what we need salvation from. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. He bore the punishment of all of our sins, and thereby saving us from punishment and delivering us from having to bear God's justice upon us. And you can be forgiven, but justice will still be satisfied. And what you need, and what all of us need, is to be saved from justice. And we need someone to deliver us from the punishment that we deserve. And Jesus does that for every single one of us. And isn't that good news? That's wonderful news. That's news we need to hear. That's news the shepherds needed to hear. And that's news the shepherds needed to spread abroad after they had heard that. And in addition to that, the angel declared Jesus not just being the Savior, but also being the Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It is a title. It's a title for what he stands for. It's a quality of him. And it's impactful for all of us. You see, the Greek word for Christ is Christos, which literally means anointed one. And Christos is the Greek word for Messiah in Hebrew. And so when the angels announced Jesus' birth and that he is the Christ, what they're literally saying is that God's anointed one, he's just been born. And so what does that mean? What does it mean that a person has been anointed? Well, in the Old Testament, there were people who were anointed. There were people who were set apart for various roles. And they were important roles. That's why they were set apart for various things. You got, for example, you had prophets, you had priests, you had kings. They were all anointed to do some special purpose under the old law. They were set aside for a particular role. But when you look at Jesus, Jesus was anointed as well. He was set apart to be the Savior of all. But with him, the title of Christ or the Anointed One is more than just a title or a role. In fact, Jesus was devoted to the service of God by performing the will of his Father. He has been separated from all other humans for this very purpose. In fact, Paul writes about it here in Philippians chapter 2. The first part of this begins with verse number 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As Paul points out here, Jesus was faithful to his purpose, being obedient to the Father. And Paul points out here, specifically, obeying the Father to the point that he willingly was sacrificed on the cross. And he was sacrificed because of you and for me. He was anointed for that purpose. And that's why he is the Christ. And that's why they announced he's anointed for a purpose there to those shepherds in that field. He is the answer for sins of all people. And the third thing we see the angels announce about Jesus, they announce that he is the Lord. And the Greek word for Lord is kurios, which can mean sir, it can mean master, or it's a title or a respect. But in reference to God, it's a title that refers to one who is in supreme authority. And so the angel said that Jesus, this tiny baby that was born in Bethlehem, was the Lord. He was the one in supreme authority. Now that could have been shocking to some people. How in the world can a baby have this type of authority? Well, Jesus is just not someone who comes along and just is with us or offers us suggestions. No, he's not just someone who gives advice. He's not someone who just comes along and encourages his followers. And he does these things. We know, and we read about his examples, and we read about his teachings in the scriptures of how he is with us, how he is our perfect example. But really, that is only the beginning of his power and his authority. In fact, the Bible tells us of Jesus as being the supreme authority or supreme sovereign of the universe, whom, as we just read, every knee will bow because he is Lord, and that his name is above every other name, as we just read. That's the one who was born in Bethlehem so long ago. That's why this good news is being proclaimed to these shepherds in the field. You look here in Colossians chapter 1 at verses 15 through 18. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Paul says all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And so we see these great things about Jesus. We see his supreme authority. And what wonderful truths they are. And that's who was born. That's who was born. Yes, the angels had great news for these shepherds and for all the world, that Jesus, the Son of God, is here. He said, this is whom you've read about regarding the prophets, the prophecies of the Messiah. And they say, now he's come, and he was going to bring salvation to all. Jesus is our answer, and Jesus is our hope. And don't ever take take away the significance of his life and his birth and his death and his resurrection. And right on the heels of this announcement, other angels joined in to shout these praises. I love this scene. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This angel, just seeing, first of all, being afraid of just seeing this one angel, but now all these other angels just join right in, and this great song of praise because of Jesus coming into the world. Oh, what a scene. They break out in this wonderfully heavenly choir. They express several things here. They said, first of all, God is to be glorified for the gift of his Son. That's one thing they said. And this was an act of love from God to us. Don't forget that God's love for you and I, that this happened. In fact, John wrote about God's love here in John chapter 3. "For God so loved the world." Well, how did he show that to you and I? Well, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so we see God's desire for us all. He doesn't want us to perish. He wants us to live. He wants us to be saved. And that's why the announcement of Jesus from the angels is so important. But the second thing we see is that peace, as they proclaimed, will now come as a result of the purpose and mission of Jesus. Because where sin creates separation and horrible things, we who believe in Jesus and obey the gospel of Christ, oh, we can be reunited with God and have peace with God. And oh, we desperately seek that with him. Because without Jesus to intercede for us, that would not be possible to have this type of peace with God. And so after hearing the praises from the multitude of angels, the shepherds, they're no longer afraid. They know this was big. They knew this was important. They knew of the significance of this baby that had been born in Bethlehem. And so they take action. And they say, it says here in verse number 15, as we continue on with Luke's narrative here in chapter 2, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord had made known to us.'" And then continuing on, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." Good news spreads fast, doesn't it? That's exactly what happens. This is the best news that they ever heard or will ever hear in their lives. And they had been eyewitnesses to God, the Son of God being born, and how he would be the answer to their sins. No wonder they spread this news as far and wide as they could. People needed to hear the Messiah is here. This is whom we were looking for. He's here. And then continuing on in the narrative here, in verse number 18. "And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." And then moving on in verse number 20. "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Thinking about the reaction that they all had and the joy that came from seeing this child, understanding the significance, I think we would all do the same thing of how they reacted, spreading this news, glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. We would do that. We do that this morning. Understanding God loves us. God sent His Son. We follow that same pattern, glorifying and praising God because God sent His Son to die for you and me. Aren't you thankful? And isn't that wonderful? That's why we gather together to worship Him and praise Him and magnify His name because of such a loving Father, a wonderful Father, and a wonderful Savior that we have in Jesus Christ. That ends our study, but I want to offer what the Lord's invitation is to you. Understanding what He's done for you and the significance of Jesus Christ. Have you accepted Jesus into your life? Is He your Savior today? If He's not, He needs to be, because He is the only answer for your sin. The only answer. And you could come as the Lord invites you to come, to believe in His Son as the Son of God. Believe that He did die upon the cross for your sins. He was buried, and believe that He was resurrected on the third day. And then repent of your life. That is, make a change in your life, that you're going to live a life devoted to God. And also confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then also be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Those people did that in Acts chapter 2. And you know what happened to those people who followed those things and obeyed there in Acts chapter 2? The scripture said that the Lord added them to His church. And the Lord will add you to the church when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing God did for you, and a wonderful thing Jesus did for you. If you haven't taken advantage of that, do it, and do it today. Be saved. Maybe if you have taken advantage of that, but maybe you made mistakes. Maybe you feel like you need to rededicate your life to Christ. And if that's the case, understand God is so loving. He always gives second chances. He's always going to forgive. And consider that. So we offer you this chance to make things right or to become a Christian. Consider your life as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.
We thank you for listening to our podcast put on by the Church of Christ at 2215 Plans Road in Bakersfield. If you would like any additional information, or you would like to receive a free Bible correspondence course by mail, please email us at info@churchofchristbakersfield.com. Our service times are Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 5 p.m., and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Please make plans to join us. We would love for you to be our honored guest.